Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We will look at John later. And the reason we're doing that is because most of what I teach has to do with the Christian life. And there's not a significant amount of direct, now that's the operative word, of direct information in the Gospels about the Christian life. There's quite a bit of prophecy that has a lot to do with our attitude towards the present because we understand the future. But there's not a lot of direct reference to how to live the Christian life. And my job and my role as I see it in life is to spend most of my time on the Christian life. We're doing that in the morning service. So we thought we'd look at the Gospels. Now there's a lot of reasons for this. One of which is we don't neglect any of Scripture. We love all of the Old Testament and New Testament. We think it is all God breathed. Every word, every letter that was recorded by the human author was co-written by the divine author, the Holy Spirit. So we love the whole Bible. We are very interested in getting what the Bible actually says and interpreting based on what was actually meant to be conveyed. There's not a whole lot of wiggle room in a lot of passages that people want to have multiple meanings for. Now, we've been looking at parables in Luke, and in case you didn't notice this, I've picked most of the parables in Luke. There's about 35 parables in Luke, and of those 35, around 19, and the numbers, it depends whether something's a parable that isn't called a parable or not. So the numbers can be two or three numbers one way or the other. But of those 19 or so, maybe 16, of the parables in Luke have a unique subject that aren't in the other Gospels. So we've been focusing primarily on those parables. Now the word parable has the idea of a called alongside or spoken alongside of. And what it means, and when we examine how all the parables that Jesus conveys, we know that, first of all, they were not meant to make things easy to understand, because he says that. The second thing is that they were meant to break down some truth, simple truth, to those around him. Now, a parable has a one-to-one equation. In other words, one thing represents one thing. That's not true in a lot of figures of speech. A figure of speech can refer to a whole feeling, or a figure of speech can refer to several different items or nuances of an item. But with a parable, it's always a one-for-one interpretation. Now, one of the interesting things about parables is that a lot of people come to the parables and they just make up stuff of what they want it to say. And if you've noticed, I've only examined the parables that Jesus actually interprets for us. And when he's interpreted it, I don't think we can go, what is the King James say in Peter? We can go have our private interpretation, or you just can't make up stuff that a parable means when Jesus says, this is what I meant. And so today we're going to look at one of those that has direct application to us, in the sense that when Jesus says that the kingdom, and primarily the kingdom, would you mind getting me that board? I need that. I apologize for not doing it myself. But when Jesus says in this parable today, the kingdom of God is going to be postponed in this form, that means that that form is not here now. Now, what that means is that I cannot go back into the Gospels and look at the form that Jesus is offering, that today he's going to say is going to be postponed. I can't go back in there and use that for today. You follow what I'm saying? Let me say it another way. If Jesus says this form of the kingdom is going to be postponed and it's going to be out there, he doesn't say when, then that means the form that he's offering, I can't apply now. There are books out there that say living the kingdom of the heavens today. You can't do it in the form that Jesus offered, because it's in a different form now. Well, do you see the New Jerusalem going over every day? Do you see flat land out there? Do you see crops growing so fast that when you plant a seed and get down to the end of the row, you can come back and start reaping the crop? No, you don't. So that form that he's offering when he's on earth is not available today. That's what this parable is going to be indicating. Now, before we look at it, Luke 19, if you'll turn there, before we look at the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we do thank you that we can look in your Word. We hold each of the words, verses, chapters, and books in your Bible, both the Old and New Testament. We hold them in great respect, and we appreciate that that is how you communicate to us now, since there's no revelation through human beings other than the written word that you had the co-authors of the Holy Spirit and the human author pen for us so that we could have that recorded and to read those things which you are conveying to us. And we thank you for that. Amen. Now in Luke 19, we didn't have songs today because the piano player is at an activity with her children or child. But I'm going to read, just for context, the first 10 verses of Luke 19, and I'm going to try not to sing. Because when I grew up, there was this little song called Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed up the sycamore tree, the Lord he wanted to see. You ever heard that song? And the Lord said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. You see how I was very careful not to sing it for you because I didn't want to hurt your feelings. But that was a song. And that's the first 10 verses that we're going to read. Now, that's the context that we need. Now, one other thing that we need for context is back in the 18th chapter, verse 31. When it talks about the them that are around him, it's talking about the 12. So you have the 12, which includes one unsaved person, Judas, and you have Zacchaeus. And they're going to slightly misunderstand something he says. Remember, parables are designed so that those that are close to him can understand a concept, but not everybody else. So Jesus is going to give this parable to explain some misunderstanding that now 13 people, the 12 and Zacchaeus, have. And so let's look at Luke, the 19th chapter, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, meaning he's a tax collector. Already, if you were in the culture there, this is a person who was hated by everybody. Publican, chief among the publicans, and he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for a press, that means a crowd, a press, because he was of little stature. I won't comment on that. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree. See, my song was accurate. To see Jesus, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw Zacchaeus, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in your house. And he made haste and came down from the sycamore tree and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, that would be the 12, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the get, no, th- excuse me, that that they there would be that the crowd back in the context called the press, not CNN and all those other guys. This is the press is just the old term for a crowd. So when the crowd saw it, verse 7, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest of a man that was a sinner. Now this is a common theme in a lot of the parables in Luke, and that's why. We're going to get to that in just a minute after I read these 10 verses, because we need to know that Luke emphasizes, not exclusively, but emphasizes the kingdom of God, whereas Matthew emphasizes, but not exclusively, the kingdom from the heavens. And remember the 19th chapter, we can prove that they're two different kingdoms, and we'll get to that in just a minute. So this is talking about the kingdom of God, and the reason I know that when we get to verse 9 and we get to verse 11, we'll prove that. Okay. And he's received in verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I had taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore it to him. Now listen. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to your house. Now, that goes back to the fact that in verse 8, he calls him Lord, which there means he recognizes him as deity. Remember, don't ever forget this. I'll give you the exact verse over in John 8. I believe it's 23, but I usually get it off one verse, so let me give it to you. John 8. This is something you have to remember during Jesus' earthly ministry. John 8, 24. It says that during Jesus' earthly ministry, to be saved, you had to believe that Jesus was deity. Okay. Oh, they didn't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? No, nobody believed that during his life here on this earth. And we got 7 different passages that tell us that. Even the disciples did not believe that until after the resurrection. Why? Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. You have to have the Holy Spirit take away that blind. Okay. Verse 9, And Jesus said unto Zacchaeus, This day is salvation come to your this house, for as much as he also had a son of, he was a son of Abraham. Now here's why I know what the salvation here is, that it's spiritual. For the Son of Man is come to seek and save, that's what was lost. Now, even, I hope I've trained you, whenever you see the word saved, it can be physical or spiritual. When you see the word dead, live, all those words have double meaning, so you have to examine the context. Well, the reason we know this is talking about spiritual salvation is if you go down to the second to last line in verse 11, it says the kingdom of God. Now, right here for background, before we get into the parable, we want to talk about the two kingdoms, the kingdom of God, and I'm going to abbreviate them up here, and we want to have the kingdom from the heavens. And if you'll bear with me, I always remember when I was evaluating teachers, I'd say, have your audiovisual stuff prepared ahead of time, and that'll, you go from 100 to a 98. If you don't, okay, I just went from 100 to a 98 because I wasn't prepared for my visuals. Now, let's do a recap very quickly. The kingdom from the heavens, which we're going to represent in blue, is primarily governmental, but it would also leap over to everything else. If you read the Beatitudes, the primary thing there are rules that are physical rules or governmental rules. Now, what we're going to say here is contrary to what is usually taught. So let's get a verse. Go to Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, what I'm going to show you is that the kingdom from the heaven includes unsaved people. Now, we're going to come back and we're going to probably spend several Sundays on the 13th chapter of Matthew. So I know exactly what context I'm going into, but I'm going to show you here that there is no wiggle room because Jesus himself interprets what this means. Now, in Matthew 13, verse 24, you have an image that is one of the saddest images that of the church that I can think of, and I can think of two other sad verses on the church. Verse 24, another parable Jesus put forth saying, the kingdom from the heavens is like a man. Now, I'm going to tell you now, the man is Christ, put an X there, which sowed fitting seed in his, Christ's field. But while men slept, that's the sad word. Now, if you think of Ephesians 4:14, where Christians are acting like they're dead spiritually, that's this. Slept, his, Christ's enemy, came and sowed false wheat in between, not among, in between the wheat and went away. Now, if you turn over to the 37th verse, we don't have to, well, Dave, what did that mean to you? Tyler, what did that mean to you? No, we don't do that. We go over to the 37th verse, and Jesus answered and said unto them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Remember I told you that was Christ? I was going with this verse, verse 37. The field is the world. The good seed are the sons, not children. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. And the false seeds, the tares, are the sons of the wicked one. Now, if you go down, the wicked one is identified as Satan or the devil in the next verse. So, the kingdom of God is all of the kingdom from the heavens. That was self, what do the Jesuits do? That's what I was doing. Okay. The kingdom from the heavens includes saved and unsaved. So, now, I should mention, this. Really, to tell you the truth, I'm just giving you a human side of this. The kingdom from the heavens and the kingdom of God are bigger than just humans, but we're just looking at the humans, okay? So I know that they, for instance, the kingdom from the heavens also has rule over cherubim, seraphim, and the archangel and angels. So I'm just... It's just too immense of a subject, so we're just going to stick with humans here, okay? So I just want you to know I'm aware of that. Now, let's look at the kingdom of God. Let's turn over to Luke. Back to Luke. We can get it right in the book of Luke. Luke, the 8th chapter. And we want to look at the 10th and 12th verses. Luke, the 8th chapter. The 10th through 12 verses. This is the kingdom of God. Okay, let's start with the 10th verse. And he said unto them, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And this is one of the sections where he's saying only those that are close to him would know what the parables mean. But to the others in parables, that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word concerning the God. By the way are those the devil takes out. Now the last part of verse 12, that they may believe and be saved. So you see the kingdom of God has to do with salvation. Unsaved people by definition are not in the kingdom of God. Now let's go over to the 17th chapter. Now remember, most people put these two kingdoms together. And I'm going to show you there are times we do and there are times we don't. That's why we have to have, we have to stay with Scripture. The 17th chapter and the 20th verse. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said to them, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. So it's not a tangible or visual kingdom. Neither shall they say, lo here, lo there, and behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, if you want a New Testament, because I don't hold that the Gospels are New Testament till after the resurrection, if you'll turn over to the book of Romans and the 15th chapter, Romans the 15th chapter, I think it's the 15th chapter, no, it's the 14th chapter of the book of Romans and the 17th verse, for the kingdom of God is not meat, or actually food, or drink. So the kingdom of God, Romans 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not tangible. It's not observable directly. But it is righteousness, which is acting right, and peace, part of the fruit of the Spirit, and joy, part of the fruit of the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom of God then is in the realm. This is the theta that represents theos, which means the kingdom of God is in the realm of salvation. And so, well, let's just say from a human point of view, is saved people. Now let's trace these two kingdoms back in time, because then that'll give us a picture of what's going to happen with these two kingdoms that Jesus is saying. He's saying that one's going to be postponed, but I'm going to tell you that means the other's postponed. Now let's go back in time to Adam and Eve before they fell. Now Adam and Eve were being ruled from the kingdom of God. Let's represent it with a realm of authority, a circle. And Adam and Eve, who were the only people existent before they fell, well, they weren't saved, but they weren't unsaved. So they were all of mankind at that point was this. Here's what I'm trying to say. The kingdom of God and the kingdom from the heavens before Adam and Eve fell, from a human point of view only, were exactly in the same sphere. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were still in the kingdom from the heavens before they accepted the skin and thereby believed God. But the kingdom of God then was outside and would not include their fall before they were saved. When they accepted the skins from God to clothe themselves, they were proving they believed what God said, so they were saved at that point. But prior to being saved, then the kingdom of God and the kingdom from the heavens were separated. Now, when Adam and Eve accepted the skins, the kingdom from the heavens and the kingdom of God were exactly the same sphere again. As time goes by, when you get to the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, when most of human beings, except those that are going to get on the big ship, most of human beings are unsaved, the kingdom of God is much smaller, that's just the ones that get on the ship, than the mankind. We think that there could be as high as, if you do the numbers, of people living to 800, procreating for hundreds of years, there probably could have been up in the millions. I've seen estimates, if you do exponential stuff, that there could have been 30 to 40 million people alive that were killed in the universal flood. So what we're saying is then the kingdom of God at that point would be much smaller than the kingdom from the heavens. Throughout history then, as we get down to grace and go through grace and even into the tribulation, this dynamic remains where the kingdom from the heavens is much larger than those that are saved, the kingdom of God. I forgot one other time. When they get off the boat, the eight people that get off the boat, the four men and wife pairs, you also have the kingdom of the heavens and the kingdom of God being in the same sphere until they procreate. Now, at this point in time, the kingdom from the heavens is much larger. It's in mystery form. You can't see it. We'll talk about that later. Is much larger than the kingdom of God. Now, after the rapture and the seven-year tribulation and all those that have, we're going to see here, all those that have been enemies of Christ or Jesus in this parable are going to be judged. At the beginning, now this is where we're going. This is what I've been trying to say for the last 5-10 minutes. At the beginning of the millennium, the kingdom of God and the kingdom from the heavens are can encompass the exact same sphere, meaning that the first generation during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the first generation will all be saved at the beginning. So you have three unique times when everybody's saved, and these two kingdoms coincide. Adam and Eve, after they get off the boat, ship rather, 620 feet long, and then at the beginning of the millennium. It is at the beginning of the millennium that Jesus, although he is talking about the kingdom of God, is going to be postponed in this form. It's still existent, but these two forms that these two kingdoms are going to be in, he's going to say it's postponed. He's pointing forward in time to a time where one kingdom, both kingdoms are have the same sphere that they're governed, but they're two separate kingdoms. Hope that was clear. Very rare in human history. By the way, after the first generation, it's going to go back to this pattern during the kingdom. Even during a perfect rule, it's going to go back to this pattern. So now that brings us to Luke, the 19th chapter, and we're now down to the 11th verse. And they heard, now the they goes back to both the crowd and the 12, and I think here, they heard these things. So when Jesus has a crowd there, he has Zacchaeus here, and he has the 12 there, because we know the 12 are there back over the 31st verse of the 18th chapter. Who's the parable for? Well, it's for the 12 and Zacchaeus, because he doesn't want the crowd to know what he's saying. Okay. And they, and when they heard these things, they added, he added and spake a parable. Now here's the reason for the parable. This tells you how to interpret the parable. Because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, if he gives a parable that says the kingdom of God is not going to immediately appear, what's the automatic, immediate interpretation we have for this parable before we even start it? Well, that it's going to be postponed. That it won't be immediately. That it won't be immediately. Now remember, keep in mind, this is after, well, look back in the context. You do this on your own. I don't have time. Look back in the context in the previous chapter, chapter 18, verses 31 through 34, Jesus predicts his death, burial, and resurrection. So this is after his ministry has changed, and he knows that he, in the realm of his humanity, that he's going to be sacrificed, that his kingdom is rejected. That's what this parable is going to say. So this parable is going to say, we know just from even before we read it, the parable is going to say that the kingdom from God, the kingdom of God in the form that he was offering, which at that point will include the kingdom from the heavens, that they are going to be postponed because it is being rejected by the nation. Now let's read the parable, verse 12. He said therefore, a certain nobleman, now I'm going to tell you that this is going to represent Jesus, but we'll get back there and prove that in a minute, went to a far country to receive himself a kingdom. We'll come back and show you in Psalm 2 how this works. Now, it's interesting, I want you to note in verse 12, he can't get the kingdom in the nation that he wants. He has to go to another country to do it. That's important. And he called 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds. Now, this is an English translation. The word pounds here has the idea, and if we get down in the context, there's two verses that call it, it's a term, minas or something like that, that either can be weight or it can be a coin. But we know this is talking about a coin because it's called silver two times in this context. And I think I gave you the verses for that. So I'm going to, it could be a silver ingot, but it could be a coin. So just for, it's money. So let's just call it a coin. Gave him, he had 10 coins. So it's not necessarily weight, although silver is considered weight. I don't know. When is a pound not a pound? When is a troy pound? Okay. 10 coins and said unto them. Now the word occupy should be the word trade. Have commerce. Trade till I come. Now underline till I come. Now what Jesus is saying to those during his earthly ministry, that they are to earn something during his earthly ministry, is also going to be true during the tribulation. Because during the tribulation, they're just like during his earthly ministry, after this parable, they're supposed to anticipate his return. Okay. Verse 14. And his citizens, now that's important. This is his home country, hated him and sent a message after him saying, after the nobleman saying, we will not have this main man to reign over us. Now that proves that they, several things. They knew he was offering himself as king, but it also proves that they, of their own volition, rejected him. Now the majority of the nation rejects, particularly, who is Jesus been going after in the Gospels the most? Particularly the religious leaders and specifically the Pharisees. Okay. Verse 15, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received his kingdom, we'll come to that in just a minute, that he commanded the servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the silver, that he might, I think that's silver there if I remember right, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And when he came to the first saying, the first one says that his coin gained 10 coins. And he said unto him, thou good servant, because thou have been faithful in very little, you'll have over authority over 10 cities. Now, so they're rewarded in the exact numeral reward that they, of their work. And the second came saying, your coin gave 5 coins. And likewise, he said, you can be over 5 cities. And another saying, behold, here's your coin, which I kept laid up in a napkin. And I feared you because thou art an austere man, and thou takest up that which layest not down, and reapest thou dost not sow. And he said unto him, out of your own mouth I will judge thee. That's an important concept here. Thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I am an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that which I did not sow. Wherefore now givest not you my money to the bank to get interest, that at my coming I might be required mine own to get some. Usury is a fancy old time word for interest on the money. He could have at least put it in a CD and gotten 0.2%. Okay. Now, verse 24. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath the 10 pounds. And he said, and they said, the people standing by, unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one that hath shall be given. I don't think LBJ would like this. You know, LBJ had, you guys are too young for this. We take from the haves and give from the have-nots. Well, here Jesus is going to take from the have-nots and give to the haves. So I'd say LBJ got this parable backwards. You guys don't remember. For I say unto you, Lyndon Baines Johnson, he came after John F. Kennedy. For I say unto you that unto everyone which hath shall be given. And from, so in other words, they earned it. One thing you can guarantee you that this is not talking about grace here, is it? Well, if you're going to apply this to grace, you have a different idea of grace than I do, okay? And last part of verse 26, and he shall be taken away, the one that didn't, you'll get taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring here and kill them before me. Wow, he is an austere. So now, what's going on here? Now, very quickly, because I actually took more time than I had intended. If we go back to Psalm 2, we're going to see something that is a prophecy in eternity past, but still has not been fulfilled. Because of time, I'm not going to... Well, I will do it. Verse 1. Why do the Gentiles... Page 599. Why do the Gentiles rage and the people, the Jews, imagine an empty thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, that would be the Father, and against his anointed one, the Messiah, that would be Christ. This is describing his rejection during his first, what they call the first advent, or his first coming to earth. Let us, that's the king's stocking, verse 3, break their bands. This is governmental authority. It has to do with a halter and restraint asunder, and cast their cords. That's a restraining of government, their cords from us. And he, that's God the Father, that sits in the heavens will laugh. This is a laugh of derision. And the Lord, the reason I knew that is because I read the next phrase. And the Lord shall have them in derision. So for the first four verses, you have the rejection of Christ's earthly ministry. Now watch. Verse 5. Then he will speak unto them in his wrath. That's God the Father's wrath, and vex him with his sure displeasure. He's not too happy. Verse 6 is still the Father. If you mark in your Bible, we're going to have all three persons of the Godhead. I'm going to give you two today. Verse 6 is still the Father. I have yet to set my king, so this is still prophecy, up. Now that's the two persons. You have the Father sets the Son upon the holy hill of Zion. Now, verse 7 is the referring to what we saw in the parable. Verse 7, this is Christ. Now, I should say the Son of God, from my point of view, Christ. Same person, different title. The Son of God, I will declare the decree. The Lord, that's the Father, saith to me, the Son, you, the Son, are my son. Now remember, he was already a son in eternity past. So he's not appointing him to sonship. In this context, what is he appointing the son to? Kingship. Different. And kingship is in the realm of his humanity. Last part of verse 6. This day I have appointed you. Now I could give you the grammar and all that. It's not begotten. How do you begot a son that's already a son? You are my son, already a son. This day I appoint you, is how it should be translated. Now here's verse 8. God the Father says to God the Son, ask of me, God the Father, and I, God the Father, will give you, God the Son, the Gentiles for your inheritance, and the othermost part of the earth for your possession. Let's go back to the parable. Verse 12. 19th chapter of Luke. He had to go to a foreign country. He had to go away from his home country to get his kingship. Where does God the Son get his kingship to rule over the earth? From the Father. Where is that? Well, it's in a way far away from the nation Israel. So he comes back. He's already king. Not because the nation, this is so important, not because the nation Israel anoints him king, not because the nation Israel received him, but because God the Father appointed him that. So he's going to come back. This is Rome. You got to read Revelation 19, one of my favorite chapters of the second coming. Let me give you the verses for your own study. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, when God the Son comes back at his second coming, the nobody here that's on earth at that time, even the saved people, are going to initially be happy because they're going to be scared out of their mind. I got verses for that. But they'll find out very soon that the unsaved are going to be less happy. He's going to come back in all his splendor. He's going to come back with all authority because God the Father gave it to him. Back to the parable. Verse 12. A certain nobleman went to a far country. Now you see that? To receive. Who did he receive it from? The Father. Himself a kingdom and return. That's the second coming. That's the second coming. Now what this parable is saying, and then there's one other thing. There's some other stuff here, but we'll get to two things. This parable is saying the kingdom I'm offering you in this form is not going to be happening now. I have to go away and come back with the authority to set up this kingdom because you as a nation have rejected it. You see the enemies here? Let's do the enemies. Verse 14, but the citizens hated him. What does he think about the citizens? Go over to verse 27, and the enemies get slain. So there's your, so when he comes back, everybody that is contrary to his return and doesn't believe in his return, which is the object of salvation during the millennium tribulation, they're going to be killed. And in the Revelation 19, it talks about he'll kill them with the sword of his mouth, meaning he'll speak a command and they'll all die. Not playing. He's not playing. Now, let's go to the one other thing. You have in this passage, and we're going to go real quick here, you have something that's earned. Now, if you've been, the name of this church is Grace Life. If you have any idea of the concept of grace, you know it's not talking about salvation. This, it's talking about those that work out their salvation or work. Now, we believe in work because of salvation, and that's also true here. So the guy with the 10 and makes 10, he really earnestly, you can read the parable on your own, I'm summarizing, he earnestly believed that the Lord was going to return, so he'd be a day of accounting. The one with the 5, he worked hard because he, and best of his ability, and he knew that the Lord was, the nobleman was going to return in the parable, so he worked hard. The guy who clowned around and didn't do anything with the money, obviously didn't have any concept of the return coming and any time of accountability. If you throw something off in the corner and neglect it, you know that's a sign. You don't have to actually write it out, but it's an indication you don't think you're going to be accountable for it. So the guy with 1 was not accountable. By the way, I've always wondered what happened to the other 7. Did you notice only 3 are talked about? So, hey, we could build a whole theology on the other 7, but we won't. Some people would. Okay, now what is going on here? During the tribulation, also during law, they could earn a better resurrection. Now, turn to Hebrews 11 chapter. Be very dispensational. You can't. We're all going to be co-raised. Now, the co-raised is not with Christ, but all raised. Your resurrection is the same as mine. Now, if you go over to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and we want to look at, we'll start with the 35th verse. We won't be able to tell you these women, but we'll just get the last part of this verse. Women receive their dead, raised to life again, and that's a restoration, not a resurrection. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So the glorified body of an Old Testament saint, what type of glorified body they have is based on their works. Whether they have one or not is based on salvation. But the degree, I'm just going to tell you because I got the verses, of how bright a light bulb they are, let's do it that way, is going to be based on their works. This is not Christian doctrine. Go back to Daniel 12. We better do this to polish this off. Daniel 12. Remember, Daniel's in the 900s, so it should be easy to find. Daniel 12. You got to remember this. People say there's no resurrection in the Old Testament. They haven't read this verse. These two verses, Daniel 12, verses 2 and 3. Now, this is talking about just before the beginning of the millennium. So this is talking about a time at least 7 years after today. I'm thinking, not too long. Hey, you guys, do I look upset what's happening in the world? Hey, bring it on. It means I'm that much closer to going home. Bring it on. Bring it on. Okay, enough of that. Daniel 12, verse 2. And many of them, now let me give you a long translation. I've got the grammars. That if you want the page of Tergellus grammar, page 158, I'll give it to you. But here's how it should read. And many of them from among them that sleep in the dust, that would be dead bodies, dust of the earth, shall awake to eternal, not everlasting, eternal life. Now, if you mark in your Bible, put a parenthesis there. Because there's two resurrections here. It's the same as over in John 5, 39. And the rest, to shame and eternal contempt. So you have two kinds of resurrection, and you have them at two times. But the one that the first kind of resurrection is talked about in verse 3. And they, that's the ones that awake unto eternal life, that be wise, wise during law is the fear of the Lord, shine as the brightness of a firmament. Now you have that today, because that's the firmament. It's not the direct sun. It's, you can't see the stars, but it's the firmament. It's that glow that's around the atmosphere. Firmament, and they which turned many to righteousness as the stars into the age of the ages. Now, if language means anything, there's two different kinds of shining. Now, when we go over to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, we can see that there not only are there two kinds of resurrected bodies for Old Testament saints, there's going to be multiple different layers of shining. Now, they all shine, meaning they're all luminaries, meaning they will all be sources of light. But there's, if you have a better resurrection than another, the better is a comparative. I always use this illustration. I used to have two-year-olds that I was in charge of, and I would watch them when you put a cookie out. A two-year-old can figure the difference between a big cookie and a little cookie. Try it. I'm thinking chocolate chip. So two-year-olds know better. So Christians ought to know the word better. Better means better. It's a comparative. Now, I'll just gonna drop right into context. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, I believe this is referring back to the different luminescence of Old Testament resurrected bodies. There is verse 41. There is one glory of the sun that cannot be Christians, because Christians will not have a luminary ability of the S-U-N. We'll have it of the capital S-O-N. Of the sun and another glory, here glory has to do and manifest the light of the moon, and another glory of the stars, and one star difference from the other. So there's not only going to be two levels that we have over in Daniel, there's going to be multiple levels, and the stars that are mentioned in Daniel are going to have multiple levels than among them. Back over in our thinking, because we don't have time to turn there, Hebrews 11. They earn a better resurrection. They do not earn salvation. That's the parable. The parable has two things. This kingdom of God that I'm offering, which if we're accepted in that form, will be coexistent and in the same sphere as the kingdom from the heavens, will have to be postponed. When it is enacted, those that are on the earth leading up to that kingdom coming back, they will have to earn their level of resurrected body. That's not work salvation. That's work because of salvation. But it's Old Testament. I hate to say this, but a carnal Christian that has been carnal their whole life and God has to take them home is going to get the same quality of resurrected body as the saint that did an excellent job. That's scripture. That's the difference between the Old Testament, one difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. There is not just one people of God. Everybody's going to get, even Schofield does this, one people of God, they're all raised at the same time. No. They don't. Where are you promised earth? Where are they promised heaven? Difference. It's a difference. So that's the parable that he knew he was going to be rejected. And because of that rejection, there's going to be some judgment. And that judgment is going to be, what does the King James say? It's going to be austere. Read that passage I told you about in Revelation 19. He's not going to come back and say, you know, this is my second offering of the kingdom. I sure wish you guys had kind of accepted this time. Huh. Not happening. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that this is just pre-written history, that we know it's as sure as going to happen as what's in front of us right today. And we thank you for that.